Amen.
We're going to begin with Revelation 5, and I'll have the notes. Hopefully, within a couple of weeks, we'll have the notes that you can put in your books for chapter 5. But I run into something that I want to share with you prior to us looking at verse 1, if I can. And so we're going to take just a small little glimpse ahead, and there's a reason why I'm doing it. I heard this this past week from a man that I absolutely have so much respect for, who's in heaven now. He made this statement, and it stuck with me. You can tell by the way you divide the scripture as to what your belief is concerning the end times. How many of you know there's a lot of different views out there about the end times? There's a lot of differing views on such things as the rapture. Some say that the rapture is not, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, it's not in the in the English version, but it is in the Latin Bible. And the word harpazo, the Greek word harpazo, is the word for the catching away, which implies the rapture of the church. There's some people that place the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation. Some place it in the middle, some place it at the end, some do away with it altogether. There is all kinds of differing views. And in these days especially, I think it's extremely important that we understand for ourselves, that we arrive at a conclusion for ourselves. Everybody needs to come to their own understanding from the Spirit of God on when the rapture really occurs. I've often said this too, and I believe this to be true. The wrong question to ask is, when does the rapture take place? The right question to ask is, when does the tribulation start? Listen to what I'm about to tell you here. You need to understand this. There is nowhere in the scripture that maintains that the rapture is the beginning of the tribulation. Though in our minds, that's what we think. The rapture could take place and 50 years later, the tribulation starts. There's nowhere in the scripture that would deny that that's a possibility. The thing that we know about the rapture, or the catching away of the church, is that it lines up with a doctrine in the Bible called the doctrine of imminence. That is, it can happen at any moment. We know that Paul lived his life that way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We which are alive and remain, Paul said. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Indicating that Paul in his lifetime was looking for this harpazo, this rapture, this catching away of the church. How many of you understand that? Now, to grab a hold of that, here's where you have to go with interpretation of Scripture. God did things differently at different times with different people. Right now, God has two programs going at the same time. One program is for the nation of Israel, and one program is for the church. You have to divide that. If you don't divide that, you get into what's called replacement theology, whereby the church replaces Israel. If you get into that theology, I'm telling you, that's a heresy. It's that dangerous. That's a heresy. Replacement theology is. Now, we kind of run into something that I want to show you, so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 13th chapter. So we're going to move forward, and we'll come back to chapter 5, but it's important for me that you see this so that we can begin to understand that we need to make a difference where God makes a distinction. We need to make a difference in our interpretation and our understanding when God makes a distinction. Now, I'm going to read to you Revelation 13. When we get to Revelation 13 in our study, we'll take more time to go through the entire, you know, the verse by verse and the line by line. But listen to what it says as we read through it. We're going to read several verses here, and then I think we'll get to the point where you'll understand what we're talking about. Verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Anytime you see the word sea in the scriptures, it's talking really about all of humanity, okay? And so a beast rises up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, now let's pause here. How many of you remember the 4 living creatures we talked about in chapter 4? Listen to this. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, now we know who the dragon is. That's Satan himself. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. I can't wait till we get into all of this in a line-by-line way. It's going to be fascinating. Let me pause to say this much. If you ever remember anything about me, remember what I'm about to tell you. The older I get, the more I realize that the scriptures are to be interpreted literally, more than symbolically. Even though there's symbolism all through the scripture, it leads you to literal interpretation. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The tribulation is broken down several times into days, 1260 days at one point, 42 months, 7 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. We'll get into all of that again in this study. But here it talks in verse 7 or 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. This is about the Antichrist, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now this is the important part in verse 7. Here's what I want you to see real closely. And it was given unto him. Unto who? Unto the Antichrist, from the dragon. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. How many of y'all seen that? How many of you heard that? Let me say it one more time. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, I'm going to read to you another verse, and I want you to just kind of hold your thought for just a moment from Matthew 16, a verse of Scripture that you know well. Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Did y'all see that? Now, in Revelation 13, it says that the enemy will prevail over the saints. But what Jesus told Peter was that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, what does it mean? Is there a contradiction in the scripture? No. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. What it means is that Jesus, in speaking to Peter, was talking to a different group of people than what is spoken of in Revelation 13. The church has to be different from the tribulation saints. Everybody please say amen. Amen. Yet another proof, and I can show you proof after proof after proof after proof. I'm trying to tell you why I believe what I believe, that the church will be caught away prior to the tribulation beginning on the earth. I don't know why you're not more excited about that. Have you read about the tribulation? I mean, it's not a good time, right? It's not like life as we know it right now. Okay, so what this means is, and it means something even more unique. We have to make a difference in our interpretation where God makes a distinction. Okay, so you have the church is a group of people. You have the tribulation saints, which is an entirely different group of people. You and I are saved in this age of grace by the grace of God. I will show you time after time after time that the tribulation saints are saved by enduring to the end. How many of you have ever heard this scripture? It's been misinterpreted by many when we quote it, and I understand the application, but listen closely to this verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives to the death. Did you know that that is a promise not given to the church necessarily, but given to the tribulation saints? Are y'all hearing me? Do you know how you and I overcome now? By the grace of Almighty God. That's why Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the most important chapters in the whole book, because that is the information given to you. And I still believe, and I mentioned this to you the other day, and I wished we'd have got into it in the study of the seven churches, but I still believe that the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation are a direct correlation to the seven letters that Paul wrote to seven churches in the New Testament. Paul wrote seven letters to seven different churches. Jesus wrote seven letters to seven different churches. There is a correlation there, and it is the comprising of the entire church age from its beginning all the way to its end. Now, here's the long and short of what I'm trying to tell you, and if you can't have revival over what I'm about to tell you, it's because of your lack of the knowledge of the Word of God, and you need to really do your homework. Hear what I'm about to tell you. If you've been born again and you're part of the church of the living God, you are going to be caught up out of here before the tribulation period starts. That ought to give you every reason in the world to enjoy revival in your spirit. So Revelation 4, as we talked about, was the scene of the throne of God, and the character of what is issuing from the throne is a throne of judgment. Now we get to Revelation chapter 5, and it gives us some important things that I want you to look at. So look at chapter 5, verse 1 with me, and here's what it says. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. There's our number seven again. We know that it represents the number of perfection. We've went through all of the scenarios, not all of them. There's no way that you could ever exhaust the hidden codes and messages of the Bible based on the number seven. There's no way you could exhaust it all. But the reason all of those codes and messages are numeralized, if you will, in the Word of God with the number seven is just a validation that you have and I have the written record that is divinely authored by God Himself. Please say amen to that. The integrity of the Word of God must be sealed in your heart in order for you to pursue a consistent walk with Jesus. How many of you have ever been walking down the road or driving in your car somewhere and just this fleeting demonic thought comes through your mind? I wonder if any of this is just really real. Sometimes we're too religious to admit the truth, but I do know that is a fleeting thought that will race across your mind. That's not your thought, by the way. It's a suggestion from an evil spirit that implants a thought process in your mind to try to create doubt. What I want you to know is the Word of God can be proven that it is divinely inspired, because no man could orchestrate and put together a book written by over 40 people across the span of 2,000 years that is fully integrated the way the Bible is. Cannot happen. So it is God breathed out. Okay, now, in chapter 4 of Revelation, we discovered who it is that's sitting on the throne. This is not the throne of Christ. This is the throne of God that we're looking at in Revelation 5. And here's what it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now here's what I want you to look at. We discussed in chapter 4 the identity of the one sitting on the throne. It's the throne of God the Father. This is not the throne of Christ. And here's the verse of scripture that I want to put to that. And I want you to learn this because it's important, it's pivotal. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is a prophecy around Jesus Christ himself. Of the increase of his government, let me just pause there. What does it say? Of the increase of his what?
Government.
Say it again.
Government.
The Bible is about governments, nations, kingdoms, kingdom building, and kingdom destruction from Genesis to Revelation. So don't tell me that we shouldn't be extremely involved in the process of governments. I can prove to you, beginning in Genesis 3:15, it was in the strategies of Satan to establish a government that would rival the kingdom of God. Everybody say amen. And that's the whole scenario of this chess match that's going on earth, in which you and I are but pawns and players in. You with me so far? Okay, now, listen. When we talk about the kingdom of God, that is what is being issued out of the government of Christ. When we get to the kingdom age, and I've heard people say, boy, there's just not a lot of information about the kingdom age. Oh, listen, let me tell you something. There's more documentation about the times that we live in and the times after us than anything else in the Bible. If you go back and read the Old Testament, it's all about the kingdom. Did you know the Old Testament prophets didn't see the church? They never prophesied of the church. They prophesied of the kingdom. They were looking for a king. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Jesus came and said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, you remember we have to make a difference where God makes a distinction. How many of you remember we said that earlier? Listen to me. When you're reading the Gospels, you have to be careful. When you're reading the Gospels and all of the parables in Matthew, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. You get to the Gospel of John, and John says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. There is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven can include tares among the wheat. The kingdom of heaven can include those that prophesy in his name, that cast out devils in his name, but Jesus don't know who they are. The kingdom of heaven can have false professors. The kingdom of God cannot have false professors. Ye must be born again. So you have to make a difference where God makes a distinction. Now, I made this statement, I stand by this statement. That's why, based on that distinction, we can say this. The church will go through the tribulation, but it will be filled with apostate unbelievers who have perverted the very truth of God, and Jesus don't know who they are. But the believing remnant will be caught up and out of that apostate assembly to meet the Lord in the middle of the air. Everybody say amen to that. So of the increase of the government of Christ and peace, there shall be no end. Now watch this next statement. And upon the throne of David. So we have a difference between the throne of Christ and the throne of God. We'll get to this in just a minute in a little more detail, but listen closely to this. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a promise that Jesus Christ is coming back the second time, will establish his kingdom on the earth, and will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And guess what? You get to rule and reign with him. If you've been born again. His government shall subdue all governments. Daniel give us this this promise when he was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he told Nebuchadnezzar, "Hey, your kingdom is the kingdom of gold that was the image of the beast, and then the next kingdom, the Persian kingdom, and then the next kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, then the next kingdom, the Roman Empire. But then there's a rock hewn out of a mountain. It's going to roll down the mountain and destroy all of those kingdoms." Paul put it like this way: the kingdom of our God will subdue and stamp out all other kingdoms. There is coming a time when Jesus Christ himself will rule on planet Earth. And when that happens, the sin curse is lifted. The lion will lay down by the lamb, and you and I will rule and reign with him forever. When we get there, we're going to take time to show you this. How you live your life on planet Earth is how you'll be saddled with responsibility in heaven. So why should we care what somebody thinks about us on Earth when we're going to live forever with God, and our responsibility there is going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe this, by how we've lived our life here on Earth. You live your life for yourself, or do you live your life for the Lord? Are you full of self, or are you full of God? Are you living your life to get and get and get and get, or are you living your life to give to the kingdom of God? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? All kinds of implications in this, but in Revelation 5:1, the one that is sitting on the throne is the Father, and it's God the Father's throne that we're looking at in Revelation 5:1. Now watch this. The king that was rejected will return to rule on the throne from Jerusalem during the kingdom age. That's what Isaiah 9:7 is all about. Now let's talk about the right hand. We go back to Revelation 5:1. Look there again, if you will, in Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. What is this right hand? Why is that there? The right hand represents the power of God. Now, everybody say amen. Everybody say I'm listening. I want you to really hear this. A lot of people are looking for the power of God. A lot of people are declaring for the power of God. How many of you want the power of God? I do. I want God's power in my life. But the power of God is preceded by something. It's preceded by the presence of God. Did you hear that? You cannot have the power of God unless you first engulf yourself in the presence of God. A friend of ours, back a long time ago, he used to come to the church a lot. His name was Don Potter. He wrote a song many years ago, "Show Me Your Face, Lord. Show Me Your Face." He wrote the song based off of what Moses was saying, "Oh God, show me your glory." And God said, "You can't stand to see it, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over your face, my hand over your face. And when I walk by, I'll let go of my hand and you can see the afterglow of where I've been." Hear me, listen. Before you seek the hand of God, you might want to seek the face of God. It implies you need to know him intimately, personally. And when you get to know him, his power will be available to you. Did y'all hear what I said? I want the power of God here at the Grace Place. Now, I'm going to make some statements that may seem bizarre to you, but I can prove to you from the Word of God that it is given to the church to do this. I would love to be a part of an assembly that when we congregate and when we gather, when somebody walks through the doors, they know they're in the presence of God. They don't have to wait for the service to start. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church that when sick people walk in, they got healed before you ever prayed for them? Wouldn't it be nice when a lost man pulled up in the parking lot, he was under conviction before he could get through the door? I want the power of God for the Grace Place. I also know how to get it. The way you get it is you engulf yourself in the presence of God when we congregate. Let me let you in on something. Haley's not here today, but Jesus is. if Jeff is not here, it doesn't matter. Jesus is here. If our pastor can't be here, it doesn't matter. Jesus is here. Please, somebody say amen to the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus said this, if you gather in my name, I'll show up. I don't think we've quite understood yet that when our Lord calls us to congregate, he's calling us to congregate to be with him, not with each other. Apparently, he has something he wants to impart to you every Sunday. And as a matter of fact, here's what he said. He said, now as you see the day approaching, what day? The day we're talking about in Revelation. As you see that day approaching, you ought to get together more. Not less, more. Can I tell you that we don't impress God with our plans? Do you know that? God's not impressed with our plans. God has a plan that he wants to accomplish. Everybody say amen to that. Listen to this, and we'll move on here. Listen, when Jesus chose the 12, it's amazing to me if you study the character of the 12 he chose, he didn't choose the smartest. He didn't choose the most intellectual. He chose common people. And there was a reason why he chose them. This is the words of the Lord. I didn't make this up. Here's what Jesus said in talking to the 12 when he first chose them. He said, I ordained you that you would be with me. It wasn't that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to make you a great preacher. That's not what he said. He said, I just want you to be with me. What is it that makes us successful in our walk with God? Just being with him. Did you hear what I just said? The Lord wants to hang out with you. Could you make a little time for him? The Lord is calling your name and saying, hey, I sure would love to spend some time with you. Well, Lord, I've done give you an hour on Sunday. Are you following along with me? The power of God is demonstrated when you get in his presence. Jesus knew that in order for those 12 to accomplish the destiny of their life and the written out plan of God for their life, they had to first be with him. In his presence, you are safe. In his presence, you are protected. In his presence, you are provided for. In his presence, you don't even have to worry about what to say. He said, I'll give you the words to say when you need to talk. Are y'all following me? So there's implications about the power of God, and that's what the right hand of God is all about. We got to get to this. I don't want to run out of time before we get to the punchline here. Here's what Exodus 15:6 says concerning the power of God in relationship to his right hand. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. What is it about the right hand of God? The power of God issued from the throne is always delivered to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute, and I maybe shouldn't have put that statement. Yesterday when I was putting these slides together, I was wondering, do I put that statement there? Is this the right place for it? But I had to say it in that way, and maybe you'll understand why if we have time to develop all this out. But here's what it says. The power of God issued from the throne is always delivered to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. You need to get into this idea that God is a spirit. Therefore, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen to what Zechariah has to say, chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's the conclusion of this, at least. The right hand of God has practical implications for us today. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Did y'all see that? Do you see that? Who is it that's at the right hand of God? It's Christ. And what's he doing at the right hand of God? Who always maketh intercession for us. Where is power released? It is released through the intercession of Jesus Christ on your behalf.
Amen.
At this point, I have to point out a principle. Everybody say, I'm listening again. This is important. Faith activates the promises of God. If you don't place faith in the promises of God are still real, but they're not yours. That's why Jesus, when he healed people, he said this, according unto your faith be it unto you. Are you hearing me? I'm going to give you an emphatic promise. This is an emphatic truth from God the Father, from the written word of God. These are the oracles of God that I'm about to tell you here. Listen to this. Listen closely. Jesus Christ himself is praying for you. Think the Father will give him what he requests? This promise is yours if you activate faith in it. Tell me you hear that. Why else would Jesus say, hey, be strong and fully courageous? Why would he say that? Because he's praying for us. And if you exercise faith in that, that courage and strength is yours. Why do you think God said in his word, I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory. Boast not yourself tomorrow. Don't think about tomorrow, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. If I clothe the lilies of the field, I'll clothe you. If I feed the sparrows, I'll feed you. I'll provide for you. Why does he say that? Because he's at the right hand of the power of the throne of God, making intercession, praying for you. You exercise faith in that? And it activates that. And given to you is what God promises. How many of you believe God can save anybody that'll ask him? How many of you believe you got to ask him to be saved? You see that? So why is the right hand of the throne of God full of power? Because the right hand of the throne of God is filled with Christ. And that power is released through the intercession of Christ on your behalf. Listen to this. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Amen.
Now somebody better get on with this and say amen. Did you hear that? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Who are we to seek? We're to seek Jesus. It's all about him, not about you. And I will declare to you that when Moses wrote that song of deliverance that we looked at in Exodus 15 a minute ago, what was he saying? He was saying, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. He was talking about Christ, and he didn't even know it. Y'all with me? I am going to run out of time. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just need to pause there and just say thank you, Lord Jesus. Do you know why I can have faith in the power of the intercession of the Lord? Here's why I can have faith in it. I can have faith in it because my sins are forgiven. Had nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with the right hand of the throne of God. Are y'all, you with me? Listen to what I'm about to tell you here. Watch this. You can walk out of here cleaner than you walked in. You don't have to walk out in the same guilt that you brought in. You don't have to walk out in the same shame that you brought with you. I'm just going to say this. Again, everybody say, I'm listening. You don't have to walk out of here feeling unworthy like you did when you walked in. I've learned this to be an evident, observable, and very measurable truth, that most people do not activate the promises of God by faith in their life because they don't feel they're worthy of those promises. I've done too many bad things. Can I just say for the record, there is nobody in this room that has messed up their life worse than I have. Just telling you. Can I remind you, Joe Barrett's not perfect. Do y'all remember when I said that? He's right. There's nobody that has messed up their life anymore. But now, watch this. Are y'all ready for this? I had to come to this, but watch this. My sins are gone. And if you bring them up, I don't even know what you're talking about. And neither does God. I'm not carrying that condemnation no more. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ, rather, who is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for me. Why? Because according to Hebrews 10:12, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Somebody better say amen again. Oh, there's so much, and I'm going to run out of time, but I'm having a good time with this. This is the kind of stuff I enjoy. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Listen to this. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Are y'all getting the drift here? No demon of hell can bother you when you are activating faith in the power of the right hand of God. The only thing they can do is walk around and roar. The enemy says he is a roaring lion. You know why he says he's a roaring lion? A lion that roars never attacks. They roar to scare you out of their territory. A lion that attacks is silent. Study it out. Satan's a roaring lion. All he has permission to do is scare you. You don't have to be afraid. You know why? Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and he's making intercession for you, and he's already, according to that, took care of those angels and authorities and powers. There's just so much more. Can I tell you that this was the message that I wanted to deliver, was the story of Stephen, and we're already out of time. So everything else was introductory to Acts 7. Okay? So I'm going to read the verses. We'll pick up there next week because it's important to me that you get the flavor of Revelation 5:1 in its totality, especially the right-hand part. That's important that you get that as we look at this seven-sealed book. So I'm just going to read the text. And you can, matter of fact, I hope you'll turn there and read with me Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 54. It deals with this story of the stoning of Stephen. Now, as we read it, keep in mind everything that we've talked about. And let me give you this backdrop. So when you get Acts 7, 54, look up here. Stephen gets in trouble with the world because he's preaching Jesus. Okay? Now, listen to me. You too are going to get in trouble with the world for preaching Jesus. And that is going to monumentally increase in these last days. Okay? We're just scratching the surface. In America, we've been sheltered. Let me tell you, there's some people around the world if they name the name of Jesus, it could mean they get their heads chopped off. Do you know that? Imprisoned. We have it easy here. But don't think in our pride and arrogance that because we're America that we're not subject to that. All of that is quickly being taken from us even as we speak. So Stephen gets in trouble with the world for preaching the gospel. And so they're going to do away with him. So he starts preaching to them of the power of God. And how God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egyptians' bondage, how it was the right hand of God's power that brought them through all of the distresses and the trials in the nation of Israel. If you read the whole chapter, you get the flavor of Stephen's message. And then we pick up with the text in verse 54, and I'll read the text and we'll be done. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he saw. And here's what he said. Now, behold, I see the heavens opened. We've talked a great deal about an open heaven. Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you know what that means? They're stoning him to death. And the power of God was so strong in his life that he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How could he say that? Because he was in the presence of the one standing at the right hand. See, this wasn't about Stephen. He was just like me and you, made out of the same dirt we're made out of. He was able to say that because he was in the presence of the one at the right hand. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said that, he fell asleep. He died. God just took him. Isn't that precious? Fixing to die. And God said, you know what? I think I'm just going to extend an extra measure of grace. Let's open the heaven right above Stephen and let him see where he's headed to. And he sees Jesus. And oh, then it changed everything. Because when you see him and you're in his presence, it don't matter what others do to you then. then you're filled with the power to say, Lord, forgive them that's doing this to me. Forgive them. They're not seeing what I'm seeing. Oh, if they could see what I was seeing, none of this would, lay not this sin to their charge. You need an open heaven. You need to activate faith in the right hand of God. And if you do that in your life, you'll be victorious. How many of you have heard what I've said? Father, bless your word. Bless it to our hearts. Teach us truth that we'll never forget. Bless our pastor as he feeds us. Bless the worship. Have your way. We'll give you praise for all you do in Jesus' name.